So I'm going to start now. That way I'll end on time. So, good morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 27, where we are going to continue our study of Genesis in general. We're now in our fifth week of the study of Genesis chapter 27 in particular here. In Genesis 27, just to remind you, especially those who are newer, Genesis 27, we have an account of the faithless acts of one family, the one family on earth that more than anyone was to be in the faith. So Genesis 27 is kind of an account of the different members of this family of faith, the family chosen by God to partake of and to pass on the eternal covenant promise. So we have a father, Isaac, we got a mother, Rebekah, and we have two sons, Jacob and Esau. And instead of acting in faith in the Word of God, we've been looking at how each member of this family has acted faithlessly. So 5 weeks ago, we started looking at the father, Isaac, and we saw Isaac's eyes of faithlessness. Yes, his eyes were too dim to see physically, but his spiritual eyes also became dim. That is, he had a faithless perspective that looked to this world, that looked to his flesh, that looked to himself, instead of eyes of faith that looked to the Lord God, that looked to his word, that looked to his promises. 4 weeks ago, we looked at Rebekah, and we saw Rebekah's faithless secret sabotage. That is, she had the word of God, she believed the word of God regarding her son Jacob, but she didn't trust the word of God. She didn't trust God to bring about his word in his way, in his time, by his power. Instead, she took matters into her own hands. She tried to bring her fleshly will about by her fleshly power, by her fleshly plans, by her fleshly schemes. And she was trying to obtain the spiritual eternal blessings of God by fleshly faithless means, and that just doesn't work. In our last two lessons, we were focused on Rebekah's beloved son, Jacob. Particularly, we looked at the eyes of Jacob. And remember, we saw how Jacob's eyes looked to not the Lord, not to the Word of God, but instead, he looked to his mommy. Remember, he listened to her. He sought her guidance. He rested in her protection of him. He trusted in her work. He looked to her to clothe him and to cover him and to provide for him also he could receive the blessing in the presence of the Father. And last week we looked at the lies of Jacob to his father Isaac, which revealed to us how the faithless person lies before God the Father about their identity, about their work, about God's work, about how the faithless person will lie closely and committedly and characteristically. So if you have questions about those, all of those are on the internet and you can go back and listen to them. This week we will look at the other son, Esau. And this will be under the title, The Cries of Faithless Esau. The Cries of Faithless Esau. There is a note sheet in the back as usual. So you can grab one and fill in the blanks as I tend to leave spaces for you. The title is derived here from Hebrews 12:17, which highlights a warning to not be like Esau. So, if you were to flip over to Hebrews 12:17 quickly, Scripture says to him of him, when he desired to inherit the blessing, when the he we're talking about is Esau. So when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So, Hebrews 12:17 is a summary of Esau in Genesis chapter 27. Remember,
that Genesis chapter 27 is about the blessing. And what blessing is that? In our study of Genesis, we have seen that God established what He calls His everlasting covenant. And who did He establish that covenant with? With Abraham. But not only Abraham, who else did He establish His everlasting covenant with? Well, what does He specifically say to Abraham? I will establish my covenant with you and who else? Your descendants after you. To give Abram, apart from Abraham's actions, apart from Abraham's work, apart from Abraham's efforts, Abraham would receive three things that we've gone over so many times. Number one, he received what? A land. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis 17:8. What else did God promise in His eternal covenant to give Abraham and his descendants? A nation or a people? He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. So not only a people, a great people, right? Genesis 17:6. What's the third thing? A blessing. I heard someone whispering. A blessing. He says, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, we have to remind ourselves what a blessing is, just simply thinking about the concept of blessing. A blessing is to be in a good state, to have abundance of provision. It's for all for your life. So, there's no greater blessing, there's no other real blessing than to partake of the everlasting covenant blessing of the God who is all good, right? And abundant in power and majesty and glory, and who is Himself the source of life. Makes sense that that kind of blessing would come from Him. So in regards to Esau, Genesis 27, remember, our context is the account of Esau's desire to inherit that blessing. A desire so great that he sought it with what? With tears and with cries. But as we have seen and as we will see, Esau did not receive the blessing. He was rejected. Why? We just read about it in Hebrews 12:17. For when he, that is Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Scripture tells us right there. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. We have to start our study here this morning with this summary from Hebrews 12:17. Because after weeks of studying Genesis 27, as we have been, our initial thoughts about Esau when we read this is that Esau appears to be the only one doing what he's supposed to be doing. Right? He listened to his father. He did what his father told him. He comes back and finds that someone else had come in and someone had stolen his place by deception. Now, if someone did that to us, we would be upset too, right? We might ponder revenge on that person as Esau did. But, according to Scripture, the reason that Esau did not inherit the blessing was why? What if we just read Hebrews 12:17? That's the second read. Yes, I'll read it again. When he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was first what? Rejected. Why? For he found no place for repentance. Now, as we go on this, let's take a moment here and pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding of His Word, of what this means as we study the account of Esau in Genesis 27. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You in prayer looking to You as our Heavenly Father. We desire a blessing from you this morning. You have already blessed us in so many ways just to be here this morning, but you have blessed us with your written word, which lays open before us in our laps this morning, and we pray and ask that you would bless our minds with an understanding of your word, that you would bless our hearts with a love of your word, and bless our whole selves with faith to believe your word. Father, we desire to inherit the blessings of your eternal covenant in Jesus Christ. Please keep us from being among the rejected. Please make us those who come to the place of repentance at the cross of Calvary, where our sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. And we pray these things in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So as we begin our study of Esau here in Genesis chapter 27, we must remind ourselves first of who Esau is. And that's our first point in your notes, Esau's faithless condition. There are three things we want to highlight about Esau's faithless condition as we come to Genesis chapter 27. And the first goes back to the account of the birth of those twins, Jacob and Esau. First, Esau was, subpoint A, loved by Isaac. Esau was loved by Isaac. As we've already pointed out previously, Genesis 25 makes it clear to us that Isaac's two twin sons were nothing alike. They were different in almost every way, and Scripture highlights how opposite they were to each other. Esau was a man's man. Scripture tells us that he came out of his mother's womb red all over and hairy like a garment. So Esau's name means red. When the boys grew up, it says Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. So Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He was a killer. He was a fighter. He was a tough guy. Scripture identifies Jacob as just the opposite. Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. All right. So those are differences. But the biggest difference between the two is the last description of how different these two twins were in Genesis 25:28, where we read that Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we saw here, and we've been reviewing, that each parent had their favorite and set their love upon one son. And Isaac set his love upon Esau. Why did Isaac set his love upon Esau? We've gone over this. Scripture tells us that he did so because Esau had a taste for game. Isaac loved Esau for fleshly reasons. Isaac loved Esau because of selfish reasons, his own belly. Esau literally fed the flesh of Isaac. Now, as an aside here, this is a warning to us as parents who have multiple children, not to set our love upon our children for fleshly reasons. What does that mean? Well, when you have multiple children, or even one child, the temptation is to show love and affection to the child that makes you proud in the flesh. The successful, the sporty, the smart, the handsome, pretty child is loved and shown love, while the child who struggles is awkward, is plain, is dismissed or marginalized or ignored. The child that's difficult. Let it be said of us that we love all of our children, ultimately, by loving them as Jesus Christ has loved us in our struggle, as Jesus Christ has loved us in our ugliness and in the filthiness of our sin. That's an aside. Esau was loved by Isaac in the flesh. That's the point. And for fleshly reasons. Because Esau was fleshly. The next point is harder to hear, but is this, point B. Esau was hated by the Lord. Esau was hated by the Lord. You know, hate is such a strong word, and one that our culture is loath to associate with God. Because, after all, Scripture tells us that God is love. We all know John 3:16, that God so loved the world. So doesn't God love everybody? You know, love is acceptance. So put another way, does God accept everybody? He doesn't. No. Hatred, when you think of the word hatred, think of rejection. Hatred is rejection. What we forget is that true love requires rejection. True love requires a hate. If I have truly set my love upon my wife, Christine, then that necessarily means that I have rejected who? Every other woman. I hate anything that would threaten my intimate relationship with her. And sometimes that's my own sin. Well, most of the time it's my own sin. If I truly love my children, I hate and reject anything that would harm them or bring about their demise. We are okay to say that God hates sin. That doesn't bother us. We are okay to say that God hates evil and the fleshly things of this world, but we don't make this connection that we are sinful and that we are in our flesh. We're all born utterly wicked, and we are rightful recipients of the hatred of God. We are expectant of His rejection. Why? Because Scripture tells us there's no darkness in Him. And we're all born in the darkness. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, begins this way. It begins, chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. What is the Lord declaring here in Malachi? Through the prophet, the Lord declared his love for Jacob and his hatred for Esau. And here we see what hatred leads to. Not to blessing, but to curse. Desolation, he says. Destruction. Death. This is the end of everyone and everything that is not a partaker of the eternal covenant blessings of God. Remember, God established his eternal covenant of blessing with not only Abraham, but also to his descendants after him. But we have to keep reminding ourselves, not all of Abraham's descendants partook of the eternal covenant promises of blessing. Remember, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, who were both his descendants, but despite Abraham's petitioning to God on behalf of Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, that Ishmael might partake of the eternal covenant promises, God rejected Ishmael. God said to Abraham literally in Genesis 17:19, when he begged for Ishmael, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his descendants after him. So Ishmael, though he was a descendant of Abraham, was not the son of promise, would not partake in the covenant blessings. Ishmael, well, why? We know why. How was Ishmael born? Ishmael was born in the flesh. By fleshly means, by the cunning of man. Hey, go lay with my maidservant. Maybe I'll get kids that way. He was not born of the what? Spirit. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. Isaac was the son of the free woman. Ishmael did not have faith in the word of God that brought relationship with God. So even though Ishmael was the firstborn and Isaac was the secondborn, you will remember that Abraham, though he loved Ishmael, he trusted God's promise that he would make Ishmael fruitful and make Ishmael a great nation. Remember that Abraham sent Ishmael away with almost nothing. I think maybe some water and some bread. That's it. And what did he do with the son of promise, Isaac? Scripture says he gave everything he had to Isaac. We then saw in Genesis 25 that Isaac also had two descendants, two sons by his wife Rebekah. In Genesis 25:21, we read, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now chapter 25 went on to tell us that the older was Esau, the younger was Jacob. So the Lord declared that both Esau and Jacob would become nations, but that Jacob would be stronger than Esau. Esau would serve Jacob. Jacob was in the blessed position, the greater position. So again, the word of God was declared to Rebekah and in turn to Isaac that the younger son Jacob would be in the superior blessed position. This was declared by God before the boys were even born, before the boys were named, before they had done anything good or bad. Esau was not the son of promise. That is, God's everlasting covenant with Abraham did not pass on to Esau. It passed on to Jacob. So what does that mean? It means that Esau was rejected by the Lord. It means that Esau was hated by the Lord. God in his sovereignty, in his kingship, chose to bless Jacob and to reject Esau. Now, was this because Jacob was way better than Esau? Was it? No. We've seen that Jacob is a bum, a deceitful, wicked liar. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul addresses that very question. In verse 11, he says this, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, that is Rebekah, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now our initial fleshly response to this isn't fair, right? This isn't just. And Paul anticipates you saying that. Paul asked that very question in considering the rejection of Esau. If you keep reading in Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. That's hard to hear, isn't it? A little bit. But it's because we're not thinking about it the right way. Our initial fleshly response is, you're not being fair to Esau, he's rejected. When we should be thinking, it's fair that he is rejected. It's fair that you're rejected. It's fair that you receive the hatred of God justly for your sin. What's not fair is that you would receive grace and mercy. He will have compassion on whom he has compassion. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy. What's not fair is that he put your sins on his beloved son on the cross of Calvary. That's not fair. but he did it out of love for you. Jacob was the chosen son of promise, the one with whom God would establish his eternal covenant. Jacob was declared to be superior when he struggled in his mother's womb with his brother before they were even born. But Esau was rejected. Esau was hated. As Isaac loved Esau in the flesh, remember what we talked about in the beginning? Isaac loved Esau in the flesh because he had a taste for game, for fleshly reasons, because Esau was fleshly. The Lord hated Esau for fleshly reasons, because Esau was fleshly. Esau had no faith. Esau did not believe the word of God. Esau had, as Hebrews 12 tells us, no place for repentance. No place for repentance before the Lord, because Esau lived for his flesh and by his flesh in his sin. And sin and the flesh are what by God? They're rejected by God. They are hated. They are judged by God. And this leads to the next point about the condition of Esau. See, Esau was a lover of fleshly things. A lover of fleshly things. Esau was a fleshly person, born only of the flesh, as all fleshly people are. Esau set his mind upon fleshly things. Friends, this is an opposition to God. This is to be rejected by God. Listen to Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Skipping down to verse 12 in Romans 8, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do we know that Esau was a fleshly person aside from me just telling you? Because don't take my word for it. Read it in the Scriptures. How do we know that Esau set his mind on fleshly things, that he was in hostility toward God, that he was displeasing to God, that he was a man destined for death in the flesh? We know that because he proved it by his life. The first time is summarized for us in Hebrews 12:16, where in verse 15 we are warned. This is the warning. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What does it mean to come short of the grace of God? It means you don't have the grace of God. It means you are outside of, out of his protection. It means that you are rejected. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. All right. We read here that Esau sold what was rightly his by birth order. That's called the birthright. The birthright entitled the firstborn to a double portion of the inheritance from the father, and also the right to be the family chief and priest. He gave that away. He sold it. For what? What does Scripture say? A single meal. To feed his flesh one time. Esau's mind was not thinking on spiritual things, on the Lord. Esau's mind was not thinking about the Word of God and his promise. Esau wasn't even thinking about his own future. Esau's mind was set on the flesh. I'm hungry now. And his mind was set upon the immediate appeasement of his fleshly desires. Me want food now. That's what he was basically saying. Give me some of that stew. And the food that he satisfied himself would only sustain him for a time. Esau would still die. Esau's mind was fleshly and hostile toward God and unable to please God. Esau lived according to the flesh, and those that live according to the flesh, according to Romans 8, what must happen to them? They must die and not live. That's to be cursed, right? And not blessed. Esau also set his mind upon fleshly things when it came to the women of the land. Scripture tells us at the end of Genesis chapter 26 that Esau was 40 years old when he married two Hittite women who were from the land of the Canaanites, who brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau bound himself in marriage and in body to foreign peoples, the daughters of Canaan, who would not inherit the land. That land was to be inherited by Abraham and his descendants. The people of Canaan were rejected from that. He bound himself with those who had been rejected, who would not partake in the covenant blessings of God. Esau connected himself with those who were fleshly and worldly because his mind was set upon the fleshly and the worldly. So here in Genesis 27, we have two twins who, this takes place many years later, about 37 years later, and now they're 77 years old. Okay? We now move to Roman numeral 2, Esau's faithless conduct. Let's go back to Genesis 27. We've looked at the faithless conduct of every other member of the family in this chapter. Let us now consider the conduct of Esau. First thing we see Esau doing is found for us in verse 1, and it's subpoint A. Esau came. Esau came at the call of his earthly father. Look at verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." Simple observation here. Isaac called for Esau, and Esau came at the call of his father. Pretty good so far. What else can we observe about Esau's conduct? Next point. Point B. Esau went. Esau went at the command of his earthly father. Let's keep reading verse 2. Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, we can stop there, okay? What is the next conduct that we observe Esau taking in verse 5? We see that Esau went at the command of his father to do all the things that his father had told him to do. He went to the field to hunt for game, and we can presume that in doing so, he did everything that his father Isaac had told him to do, that he took his gear, his quiver, and his bow, and he went out to the field to hunt game for Isaac, presumably with the intention to kill that game, to bring it back, and to prepare a savory dish such as his dad loved, to bring it to him so that Isaac could bless Esau before his death. All right, this also sounds pretty good. Let's keep observing Esau's conduct. Point C. We see next that Esau completely obeyed. He completely obeyed the direction of his earthly father. We no longer have to presume about what Esau would do or his intentions in going out because we can read about it in Scripture, verses 30 and 31. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he, that is Esau, also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he, that is Esau, said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. All right, wow. Esau did everything his father Isaac had told him to do. He came in from his hunting, obviously with game. Esau made savory food for his father, such as he loved. Esau brought it to his father, and Esau brought it in accordance with the will of the father, so that Isaac may eat of it, and that Isaac would bless him, that Esau would receive the blessing from Isaac before he died. So what can we say about Esau's conduct here? Esau not only obeyed the word of his father, he obeyed it completely. He did everything. Here at the end of verse 31, Esau was understandably expectant of receiving the blessing of the father. Why? Why? Because he had obeyed. He had done everything that his father had told him to do. He had obeyed the words of Isaac down to the last detail. So he was expecting that blessing from his father. Did he get the blessing? No. Why not? Well, let me ask you this question, Christian. What is the basis of your blessing from God? Is the basis of your blessing in Christ your complete obedience to his word and his commands? No, it can't be, because you can't completely obey his word. And even if you did completely obey utterly every detail of the word of God, you hit every check mark, are you entitled to the blessing of the Father? No. That's also hard to hear, isn't it? Jesus said this in Luke 17. He told kind of an example story. Luke 17:7. He says this: which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he was coming from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. We see here a picture of a slave who did all the things which were commanded of him. And yet he's still marked as what? An unworthy slave. Unworthy of what? Unworthy of the blessing of the master. The slaves only done what they were supposed to do anyway. Christian, the reason that you may be a recipient of the blessing of God the Father cannot be, can never be, your works and your obedience to his word. It is instead the work and the obedience of who? Of Jesus Christ. You know Titus 3. You probably all memorized it. Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to what? His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that means being born again, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his, what? Grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Just think on this. The only reason a deceitful, wicked Jacob was blessed by God is the only reason a deceitful, wicked you may be blessed by God. His mercy and His grace in Jesus Christ. Our initial reaction to Esau in this account of Genesis 27 is that Esau did everything right, and Esau should have received the blessing, but our initial reaction is wrong. Our doing everything right, our complete obedience to the commands of God entitles us to what? Nothing. Zero. We are still unworthy servants, unworthy of blessing. Only Jesus Christ is declared to be what? You are worthy. Only He is worthy of blessing. And only those found in Jesus Christ may be made worthy to partake in the blessing and the inheritance that belongs to who? Jesus Christ. Esau did not get the blessing. Isaac made it clear that the blessing had been given to another. Next, we observe Esau's reaction to that news in the next section. Roman numeral number 3, Esau's faithless cries. Esau's faithless cries. A cry is something that emits from our mouths. Being a father of five gives me access to all sorts of cries. In my home, there are declaratory cries with no emotion, just yelled statements of fact, such as I'm hungry. There are cries of joy. There are cries of complaining. That's the worst. There are cries of excitement. There are cries of sorrow and pain. Now in Genesis 27, Esau makes both declaratory cries, he makes statements of fact to his father, and he makes cries out of sorrow. The first cry Esau makes is one of those declaratory cries in which, point A, Esau identified himself faithlessly. Esau identified himself faithlessly. What do I mean by that? Well, let's start with Scripture. Look at verse 32. This is right after Esau comes in with his game, and right after Esau tells Isaac to get up and eat so that he can bless Esau. Verse 32, Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Question, did Esau speak the truth about himself to Isaac? Yeah, he was his son, he was his firstborn, he was Esau. Esau identified himself truthfully. Was Esau all of those things? Yeah. But Esau did not identify himself faithfully. Esau did not identify himself before his father, what do I mean by that? In accordance with the will and the word of God. Esau did not identify himself as an immoral and godless person, as he's described in Hebrews 12:16. Esau did not identify himself as being fleshly minded, as being hostile towards God, as being unable to please God, as being marked for death. Esau did not identify himself as unworthy of the blessing of God, but instead he identified himself as being worthy of that blessing, in opposition to the word of God. Friends, understand that no person, that you cannot receive the blessing of God in Christ Jesus if you identify yourselves as worthy of the blessing of God. You can't. Why? The only way to receive the blessing of God is to first identify yourself as being unworthy of the blessing of God. You must identify yourself for what you are in the flesh, that you are a sinner. That we are all born like Esau, immoral and godless and fleshly and hostile towards God and marked for death. Why? Because, as Scripture tells us, the wages of sin is death. But that gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift is not something that you are worthy of. A gift is not something that is earned. A gift is not something that is deserved. Esau could not receive the blessing. Esau could not receive the gift because he did not identify himself for what he truly was and turn from it. In other words, Esau did not repent. That takes us back to Hebrews 12:16. When he, that is Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Esau found no place for repentance because Esau did not identify himself or anything in himself for which he needed to repent. Esau had no faith. Esau was fleshly. But Esau not only identified himself faithlessly, he also, point B, Esau identified Jacob faithlessly. He identified Jacob faithlessly. After Esau learns what Jacob had done, Esau makes another cry, another declaratory statement about Jacob, which identifies Jacob in verse 36. We'll start in verse 35. And he, Isaac, said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Verse 36, "Then he, Esau, said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.'" Okay, again we ask, did Esau speak the truth here about Jacob? Yes, he did. Jacob was rightfully named Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob had supplanted Esau these two times. Jacob did take away his birthright, and Jacob did take away his blessing. That was all true. But Esau did not identify Jacob faithfully. First, Esau completely ignores the fact that he himself, Esau, sold his birthright to Jacob with full knowledge of what he was doing for a single meal. Esau ignores the fact that he counted his birthright as a worthless thing compared to a bowl of red stew that he would consume and expel in a matter of hours. But second, Esau fails to identify Jacob in accordance with the word of God. This was Esau's opportunity to acknowledge, as Isaac did here in Genesis 27 eventually, that according to the word of God, Jacob was the one who would be blessed. Jacob was the one who should be blessed. But even though Jacob was indeed the rightly named deceiver, Jacob was also the one chosen by God and declared by God to be higher than him, to be in essence his master. How does this apply to you? Christian, the faithful person who partakes in the covenant blessings of God and Jesus Christ rightly identifies not only themselves as unworthy of the blessings of God, but they must also rightly identify those who are worthy of the blessing of God. The blessed know and the blessed understand by the word of God who the blessed man is. That's an important theme of Scripture. Who's blessed? That man of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not what? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is where? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He sets his mind upon it day and night. And the person sees that and they long to be blessed. They long to be that blessed man, that blessed person. They long to be like those who, as Psalm 1 goes on to say, are like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he what? He prospers. Sounds good, right? Sounds like blessedness. Yes, the faithful, blessed person identifies personally that the way of the wicked will perish. But they also identify the blessed one in whom there is life. That man is in Psalm 2, if you just keep reading. Psalm 2, it is the Son of God to whom the nations are given as an inheritance, and the world is his possession. Psalm 2 tells us how blessed are all are those who what? Who take refuge in him. If we do not identify Jesus Christ as the blessed one of God, if we do not give homage to the Son as Psalm 2 warns us to, what is our end? Psalm 2 tells us that the people that do not give homage to the Son will perish. They will be destroyed. They will be rejected. They will be, see the word, hated. They'll be like Esau. But those who acknowledge the Blessed One for who he is and do homage to the Son and take refuge in him may be blessed with him. We may share in his great inheritance. And what is the inheritance of Christ? Look around. It's everything. Esau did not identify the Blessed One in faith, so he couldn't be blessed. Point C, Esau cried faithlessly for the blessing of the Father. In verse 34, we observe Esau's initial reaction to learning that the blessing had been given to another. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Esau's cry to his father was a cry of sorrow. In verse 34, we just read that he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He's begging for his father through tears to bless him too. The Hebrew word used to describe the greatness of this cry is also used to describe the cry of the Israelites under the bondage of the Egyptians. It's the same word used to describe the wailing and moaning of great sorrow which filled Egypt when they realized their firstborn children were all dead. This is a kind of wailing and moaning that comes from the deepest part of your soul. What kind of things bring such a great and bitter cry and wailing to us? I'll never forget an account of a funeral of a young daughter who was killed in an accident where the great wails of her mother and father just filled the auditorium. Exceedingly great and bitter cries erupt from us over the loss of things that we hold dear and utterly precious. Esau did not value the birthright that he sold for a bowl of stew. He didn't wail about that. But it is clear from his reaction that Esau greatly valued the blessing of his father, that he held it very dear and precious. He wailed for the blessing. He cried for the blessing. But did he receive the blessing? No. And it is a very sad picture, but it is a very sobering picture. So we need to heed the warning, friends. Our great sorrow, our wailing, our begging for blessing to the Father does not bring the blessing of the Father. The Scripture tells us over and over again that great sorrow and wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, who is that for? The condemned. It's for those who have been rejected. Those who have been cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be what? Weeping and then gnashing of teeth. Did not Noah prophesy and preach to the people during the many years that he was building the ark, warning men of the coming judgment of the Lord God? But there was a day that the Lord shut the door of the ark, and he opened the heavens and the depths, and the water began to rise. Scripture doesn't tell us, but wouldn't you imagine there'd be people pounding on that door, weeping and wailing to be let in? But could they enter? No. Did they perish? Yes. Luke 13:23, someone asked Jesus, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Look, God has an open invitation for everyone. But there's a time when that door is closed. The faithless may weep and the faithless may wail and they may beg, but that does not save. This makes me think of one of my favorite hymns by Horatius Bonar. You're probably thinking of it too, maybe. Not what my hands have done. Let me read to you the lyrics. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of the dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. Listen, though a person of true faith feels sorry or sorrow for their sin, it is not their sorrow ultimately that saves them. You have to understand that. It is the great sorrow of the Blessed One on our behalf that makes us recipients of the blessings of God. He was the man of sorrows. He was the one acquainted with grief. It is not your wailing for the blessing that ultimately saves you and blesses you. It is the wailing of the Son, Father, forgive them, that makes us receive the blessing of God. It is His prayers for you, that your faith may not fail, that keeps you and sustains you, and not your prayers and cries for yourself. Although a true believer does pray and cry for themselves. But why is it this way? The reason that it's that way is so all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. If you, even in your sorrow and sadness and receiving and asking and crying, could get even a little ounce of glory for your salvation, that wouldn't be right. It all goes to the Lord. Yes, believer, cry out to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose wounds cry out to God for you, for your life and for your blessing. Finally, I just want to touch, because we're going to talk about it more next week, on Esau's faithless consecration. To consecrate something means to set it apart by the word of God. A blessing is a sort of consecration. And Esau did not have the father's blessing, but his great desire was for the blessing. So we first observe that there is a blessing pressed. At verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Esau pressed for a blessing, any blessing. And he pressed with weeping and wailing. And Esau's question is, do you really have one blessing, Father? It showed that Esau truly did not understand the blessing of the eternal covenant promises of God. Esau didn't really care about that blessing. Esau just wanted to be blessed by his father. It's as if he's saying, is the blessing of the eternal promises of God from the Lord really the only blessing you got? You got to have another one. Can you give me another blessing? Remember, Esau was fleshly. So when you're fleshly, you're fleshly minded. So when Esau thought about this blessing, his thoughts about this blessing were fleshly. He was focused on fleshly blessings. That's all he wanted. He wept for them. When the faithless seek the blessing of God, they may wail and they may weep for his blessing, but they don't really desire the blessing that he's offering, Jesus Christ. They wail and they weep for blessing in this world in his name. When they do so, they wail and they weep for fleshly things in accordance with their fleshly desires. They want the Lord to bless them with health and wealth and prosperity, but they do not want the Lord to bless them with the true blessing of his Son, dying to yourself, being poor in spirit, and being a servant to all. They are more than happy to take up the crown of Christ, but they don't want to take up the cross of Christ. But they don't understand there's no crown without the cross. Abraham gave in and gave Esau a blessing. That's the next point, a blessing given. We'll talk about that blessing next week, and point C is a blessing begun. And that fact, he basically says, look, you're going to, in his blessing, you're going to break the bonds of his yoke, of your brother's yoke from your neck someday. And he already starts that. He's planning to kill his brother when he gets the chance. So we're going to end here just for the sake of time. Genesis 27 has been the story of one person after another being faithless. But there is faith here in Genesis 27, and we're going to talk about that next week. The faith of Isaac in blessing his two sons. So please join us for that. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. Father, please save us from the great danger of being like Esau, of being like those who are in the flesh, who are fleshly minded, who are rejected by you. I pray, Father, that we would identify ourselves correctly as who we are, apart from you, sinners, unworthy slaves. And I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to identify Jesus Christ for who he is, the Son of God, that we may do him homage, that we may take refuge in him and live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.